Our Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 19. If you've got a paper copy of the Bible, it's in the middle. It's in the Old Testament. I'll give you a few moments to turn there. Psalm chapter 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Craig.
Well, morning, everyone. Before we think about what was read and a topic, we're starting a topical series, a topic today called Deep in the Word. I just want to pray for Peter Plum. He sent me a message during the service. For those of you who don't know Peter, Peter was one of our original members when this church was founded 50 years ago. He's in his mid-80s, and he was an original elder. He's currently Elder Emeritus. And he just mentions here to me that he has a badly infected leg because of a skin cancer removal, and it's not good. So I want to pray for Peter. Let's pray for him. Heavenly Father, we pray for our dear brother Peter, faithful brother who's put in so much for the good of the gospel from before his time in this church and then all the years that he has put into ministry coming out of this church. We commend him to you and pray that you would comfort him in this difficult time, that his faith would be ever strong, and also that you would grant him healing, recovery from this infection. Please may his leg come back to normal, we pray. Also comfort Marilyn, as she would be worried, and may she feel and be aware of your love for her and our love for them both. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I hope you've got Psalm 19 open before you. And I want to just take a bit of time to explain to you what's going on. We're starting a series this morning. And the series is called Five Signs of a Healthy Christian. I wonder if you've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maybe you have. Abraham Maslow was an American psychologist, and he said that people need certain things. They're kind of the basic things and perhaps more than that, but particular things in order to be happy, in order to be fulfilled, to be truly fulfilled. At the bottom of his hierarchy, of his pyramid, the main thing we need, the foundational thing that we need to be happy, is to have our physiological needs met, our bodily needs. So it's things like shelter and clothing and food, water, sleep, those sorts of things. If you don't have those basics, you're guaranteed to be very, very unhappy. And in fact, you won't live. Very soon you will die. And then up the pyramid, there are other things that also contribute to your well-being. And the higher ones cannot exist without the lower ones. I'll just put that to you. There's certain things that we need to do well, just as humans. But what about our spiritual condition? What about our being Christian? Well, in this series, we're going to look at five things that are quite important for your spiritual health. And so I want to ask you at the outset, and this is if you are a Christian, I want to ask you, are you a healthy Christian? Are you a healthy Christian? Because not all Christians are healthy. They're not all doing very well at all. Some Christians are backslidden and they are just sputtering along. There were unhealthy Christians in the Apostle Paul's day. And so, for instance, Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." We don't want to be just infants, babies. We want to be mature. Now, let me show you, as we begin this series, the five signs that we will be looking at with a diagram. I put a diagram on the screen. And over 5 weeks, now there'll be some sermons in between. We won't be doing it the next consecutive five. We've got a guest coming and a special Sunday and so on and so forth. But over five, we're going to be looking at these things. And today we're looking at being deep in the Word. Deep in the Bible. And I want to mention that you won't see prayer on there, but prayer goes with being deep in the Word. Because when you are in the Word, you hear God speak to you. That's where God's words come to you. You're in a relationship. You hear His voice and then you respond to Him. He speaks to us. We speak to Him. You can't be deep in the Word without replying to God and having a relationship where you talk to Him. Reach Australia, an organization that's helping us as we work out our organizational systems, etc., says this, "Prayer is the key verbal expression of a deep trust in the Word." And I want you to notice on the diagram that it is foundational. This is foundational to your health as a Christian, that you are a person who's deep in the Word and responding to your Lord who speaks to you. The other things there will not work if you are not deep in the Word. You know, if you're not a healthy Christian, if the individuals in the church are not healthy, then the entire church is not going to be healthy. Imagine if the Frio Dockers were out of condition. Well, if every player was like that, as you see in the picture, out of condition, then there'd be no chance of them ever making a premiership, and they are still to make one. They've never made one yet. Okay, I'm an Eagle supporter. And if they were out of condition, they would just be at the very, very, very bottom of the ladder. The point is that it matters for the whole church to be healthy. If the individuals If the church is to be healthy, then the individuals need to be healthy. So let's go on and let's think about why being deep in the word is an essential feature of health, spiritual health. So we'll begin by looking at Psalm 19. And it's a topical sermon today, so I'll look at some other scriptures as well. There are two main sections to Psalm 19. So I'm not expounding the whole psalm, but the first 1 to 6 verses are all about the heavenly bodies, all the things you can see in the sky. And they tell you that God exists. And so verses 1 to 6 are about that. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You know, just as the existence of a marvelous piece of art tells you that behind it there's a master artist, or just as the existence of a beautiful, powerful car tells you that there's a master engineer behind it, what we are hearing in the first 6 verses of this psalm is that the bodies in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, all those things are speaking about the existence of a glorious God. So they speak. But then when you get to verse 7, it turns to another kind of speaking. And this time, it's looking at the written words of God. In verses 7 to 9, David celebrates God's word that he's given to us. And he uses all kinds of synonyms for the scriptures. He calls it the law of God in those verses 7 to 9. He calls it the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. All of these are synonyms for God's word to us, the scriptures. The God who plainly exists, as we can see from creation, and when we look in the night sky, we can see that he exists. That same God has spoken specific words to us. And so his words, this powerful, wonderful, glorious God, his words that he's spoken to us are good for us. So let's take the first 3 bits of David talking about God's word in the psalm. I'm not going to do the whole thing. I just want you to get a feeling for this. So in verse 7, he talks about God's word reviving the soul. The law of the Lord, he says, is perfect, reviving the soul. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that a soul is revived? Is it talking about a tired soul? Maybe a person who is emotionally drained. And then they come under the scriptures and then they feel refreshed. Is that what it's talking about? I don't think so. The Bible, this book is not a pick-me-up to just cheer us on when we're feeling a little bit flat. It's much more than that. It actually does help like that, but it's much more than that. Because the word revive there means to be returned to God. It means to be restored. You were designed to be in a relationship with God. Without God, you are in death. You're heading to your physical death and then your eternal death. And that is why Jesus talks in all over the Bible, but I want to bring to you John 10, verse 10. Where he says there that he has come into this world so that we may have life and have it to the full. That is why Jesus calls us into a relationship with him, so that we might be restored from death to life. God calls us through his word all over the scriptures. What does his word do? It revives your soul from death to life. Then the next thing that David says that God's word does is it makes the simple wise. So in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, in our natural human state, we are all simple. Simple here doesn't mean like you're mentally challenged. It just means that you're uninstructed. You just don't really know how to do life well. And what the Bible does as it brings wisdom to us is that it counteracts our natural folly. It turns it around. So for example, you'll read in Ephesians, the Bible, and it says there that we mustn't let the sun go down on our anger. That's such an important imperative from God. It's so wise, because if you are in conflict with somebody and you're really upset, And you just turn away from that thing, and then you go to bed. The next morning, it's unresolved. And then the next day after that, it's unresolved. And you're not going to speak to the person because you don't like confrontation. And so you've let the sun go down and down and down and down on your anger. What happens? What happens to people when that happens? Well, we end up bitter inside, and resentment sets in, and then relational chaos happens. The Bible says, deal with the thing. But it's not natural to us to do that. Typical human behavior is just not wise. Third one I want to bring to you, coming out of verse 8, is that God's word brings rejoicing to the heart. So look there, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I don't know about you, but for me, when things are right, it brings me delight, it brings me happiness, it brings me joy. So, for instance, when I find the right tool for a DIY project, I'm happy because it just works instead of using something else and doing a hack. Or when I go to the clothing store and I try on an item of clothing and it just fits, it's right, I'm so happy. I hate shopping. I hate putting things on, going, oh, it's too baggy, it's too tight, it's too whatever, that's the wrong color. It's such a good feeling to put it on and go, it works. It's right. We are gladdened when we have political leaders who set up policies that are right. Listen to Jeremiah as he talks about God's word, because we see here in the psalm that the word of the Lord is right. We rejoice in this because it's right, it's true, it's correct. This is what Jeremiah says in chapter 15 and verse 16. He says to the Lord, your words were found, and this is in a context where so much rejection of God's word is going on. And he says, your words were found and I ate them. I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Oh, there is a man who is so happy because he has taken God's word right inside. He's eaten it, so to speak. It's a metaphor. And he knows the Lord. Well, you can look at the rest of the psalm in your own time and see further how wonderful God's word is. The point I want to make in what we've just been doing is to say to you that the words of the Lord will only do us good. But how good is God's word? Look how David goes on. Look in verse 10, he says that God's words are to be more desired than gold, even fine gold. You know, gold has always been a valuable commodity. And at the moment, I wonder if you know this, the gold price is high. It's crazy high. And fine gold that David is talking about is high grade. It's most valuable gold, pure. But David says that God's word is to be desired more than that. If I were to offer you a bar of gold, you would take it with great delight. You would want that badly. Yes, I'll have that. Thank you, Craig. I don't have any bars of gold to give to you. But if you came to me with a bar of gold, particularly one as big as that, 400 troy ounces, I will take it gladly. Both hands. Thank you very, very much. But the question I need to ask myself and ask you is, would I delight in that bar of gold more than I delight in God's word? That gold could buy me many things. But David is saying that we should delight in God's word more. Is he nuts? Is he crazy? The paper, a book versus that yellow treasure? No, he's not crazy. Because gold cannot revive your soul. Gold cannot make you truly wise. Gold cannot bring you joy. True joy, that deep joy. He goes on and he talks about it being like honey. Now, I don't know about you, but confectionery is lovely stuff to eat. Lindt chocolate. I love Lindt chocolate, particularly Lindt balls. and Ferrero Rocher and all these things. So nice. In the ancient world, honey was the sweet delight. And David says that the word of God is a sweeter delight. The main thing that I want you to see in what we have looked at so far in the psalm is that you do need God's word. You need it for your good. Not only for this life, but that you might then go on into eternity. You need his word. But now I want to turn and say to you, you also need to be deep in God's word, not only for your good, but for the good of others. And so now I want to turn to Ephesians. We didn't read that, but if you could turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you there how being deep in God's word, your being in deep in God's word, is good for others. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and at verse 11, Paul, the writer, talks about how Jesus has given certain people to the church. And so I want to read it to you. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And then he says, why? Why are these roles given to some in the church? There's a purpose. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So what he's done is, the Lord Jesus, he's given particular people with these roles to the church to proclaim God's word, right? All these types, apostles, prophets, whatever, shepherds, teachers, all of it, have one thing in common, and that is that they are speaking God's word. Now, some of these roles were only for the early church, like the apostles, but others of these roles go on, like evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Again, what are they doing this word ministry for? What am I doing what I'm doing now for to you? Why am I doing this? Why did Jesus, in his sovereignty, put me into this role? It's verse 12, to equip the saints, the Christians, for the work of ministry. Did you know that when you sit in church under preaching, did you know that you were actually being equipped to do something? Did you know that? You're being equipped to do something. It is true, of course, that you're also being built up spiritually for your own good, as we saw in Psalm 19. But you're also being shaped for a job. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you know how this job that you're equipped for is done? How does Paul think you will be doing ministry work as he writes all of this in Ephesians 4? Is he in talking about being equipped, is he talking about all the kinds of ministry works you could do? Like, you could come along to the church, busy bee, as we tidy up the building and tighten the chairs and clean things and look at the garden. Is he talking about that kind of ministry, or the ministry of the maintenance team, the ministry of the finance committee? Is he talking about, if you're involved in those things, you're here to be equipped for that? The welcoming team, the sound ministry. Is that what's happening now? Are you being equipped for those kinds of ministries? And the answer to that is no. Because the Bible doesn't teach you how to operate all these microphones and stacks of flashing lights and all that. It doesn't teach you that stuff. It certainly may motivate you to serve, yes, but it doesn't equip you for those areas of ministry. So what works of ministry is Paul talking about when he says the church is equipped by Bible teaching ministry, including the work of pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers? Well, he goes on to say that this work, as you carry on with Ephesians 4, this work is for the spiritual maturity of the church. So that, in verse 14, the people will not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Because all kinds of winds of doctrine will come their way. All kinds of false teaching will come across your path. So, this work of ministry that Paul is talking about, that you're being equipped for, is a teaching ministry. all Christians are equipped for a teaching ministry. You know, there are all kinds of wrong teachings that will wash around our world and they will find their way into churches. And some of those teachings are blatantly wrong. They're obviously wrong. They're quite loud in being wrong. In America right now, there's a campaign going on. And it's one of those blatantly wrong things. If you can't see the slide, it says on a billboard, and there's apparently these billboards are all over the place, Jesus is not God. And then underneath it says, Jesus did not pre-exist in heaven. And then it leads you to a website. Christian, are you able to defeat that teaching from God's word? Can you answer from the Bible and show people that Jesus, the Son of God, most certainly is God and he always existed? Can you do that? Well, the reason you gather is to be equipped to do things like that. Some doctrines, some false doctrines that will wash around are not so obvious. For example, there are churches that teach that Jesus, yeah, he is indeed God, they will say, and they will tell you that you need Jesus in your life. But they don't really talk much about sin, and they don't really talk about how Jesus has come to deal with your sin. They leave that out. And instead, they major on teaching about how Jesus is there to help you reach your potential so that you can live a prosperous life now. They don't like to talk about sin. Well, Christian, can you pick that up? Can you discern that as you sit visiting a church like that? Or you move to a new area and you're looking for a church? Can you discern that? Are you able to see the holes in churches that look okay at first glance, but have serious doctrinal problems? Well, Paul is saying that you, as a church member, are equipped through word ministry coming to you for works of ministry that you do for the sake of the overall doctrinal maturity of the church. And this is why he then in verse 15 shows how an equipped church will do ministry for the sake of true doctrine. Verse 15, he's then saying, so people can be tossed all over the place, but with word ministry, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, that's the whole church, we, the whole, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So can you see there's a speaking ministry? So all the other ministries like sound and maintenance, all that, very important. But this is focusing on the speaking ministries, and all of you are meant to do it. All Christians. All Christians are involved in word ministry for the sake of the well-being of the church. Parents are to teach their children. You know, we have church activities like Charles is up advertising youth group. It's so good to have a youth group. It's so good to have children's ministry, but those things should not take the place of the parents raising their children in the word. But parents, do you know what to say to your children? Well, you should, because you are in church. You're being equipped. You're able to speak to them. All the other ministries, brigades, all those things have their place. But it's the Christian parent that needs to do this in the main. And all Christians have friends. All Christians have family to whom they should be speaking the truth of Jesus as opportunity arises. We should be speaking into each other's lives, helping each other to grow in Christ. I have been in many social settings, and I'm sure you have as well, where the conversation turns to matters of truth. It could be ethics. It could be spiritual things, all kinds of areas of truth. And the question I have for you is, are you able to speak into that? Are you able to speak well into that? I've come across professing Christians, and I think they really are Christians, but they have weak positions on ethical issues like abortion. They are weak on issues like the definition of marriage. And so, Christian, I want to ask you, can you, with God's word, speak God's truth to them and lead them to maturity for their good and also for the good of the whole? You may not be able to do all these things now. You may not have even been a Christian for a long time. And there are many things we still have to learn as the years go by. But the question I want to put to you is, if you are a healthy Christian, you are learning. And you've positioned yourself, prioritized your life so that you are intentionally learning God's word. When you look at Paul's letters, there's no doubt that the whole church does word ministry. And so I want to say this to you, for your good, as we saw in Psalm 19, and for the good of the whole, everybody else, you and I all need to be deep in the word. Healthy Christians are deep in the word. I think that this scripture from Acts 2:42 is helpful. It says about the early church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So I want to ask you, I'm asking myself this too. Could you say that you are devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we find in all of scripture? Or is it that God's word is just a sideline in your life? Other things are much more important. Well, how might we be devoted to being deep in the word? Well, certainly one of them is to be regular in church. How can irregular church attendance be good for you? If this is where you have the gifts of Jesus in terms of pastoral teaching and evangelists and all that, shepherds, all those things, where the equipping happens. If this is where the equipping happens and you hardly ever hear, how can that be good for you? And then the Bible studies that Josh mentioned with the three that came up. We have Bible growth groups, as Vincent said, all through the week, every day. Josh has as his key job, part of his job description, the development of our Bible growth group ministry. And so he's putting a lot into that. Why? Because you see, it's a fact. When you look at studies, look at other churches, it's a fact that people grow and do better in their faith when they're in a group that is learning the Bible. And so we are encouraging more and more of you to be in Bible growth groups. Now, sometimes it can't work for you. It may be hard for some people, like FIFO workers. And there may be all kinds of reasons why it might be difficult for you to do all these things. But with today's technology, there are ways of connecting. If we miss the church service because of other things, you can get the podcast and you can hear what was said and catch up. I've heard of people in this church who have connected with their group when they're away on FIFO by Zoom or WhatsApp video or something like that. You see, you can still also belong to a group and not be present. You can do what they studied in your own time. You can say, I wasn't able to be there, but they did X part of the Bible. I'm going to go through that and do the material on my own. Another area that is important is the personal quiet time, the devotion time. This is an important practice for Christians where you set aside some time in the day to read scripture and to meditate on that and to pray. Some people use a Bible reading plan. They go through the whole Bible in a year, and you can get all kinds of plans that say, on this day, read this, this, and this, and by the end of the year, you've read through the whole Bible. Some people use Bible reading notes, which give you a section of scripture to read. You read it, meditate on it, and then it gives you some comment to help you think about it. Some of them have questions to get you thinking. There's all different ways. At the moment, for me, I'm reading through the Psalms, and then after I've read and meditated on the Psalms, I use a helpful commentary that makes comment on it. So I put you, what are you doing in terms of that? What is your regular practice when it comes to the personal quiet time or the devotion time? We could consider more about how a Christian can go deep in the word, and it may not be all these things. Don't hear me saying you've got to do every single one of these things, otherwise you're an unhealthy Christian. You've got to work out for yourself, how are you deep in the word? You could do things like a Trinity at Night course. That would be a good thing to do. You can do one-to-one meetings with a fellow Christian and just do a bit of reading and discuss that at a time that's convenient. I don't know what would work best for you, but you do need to be deep in the word. Perhaps over morning tea, we can talk a bit more about ways in which we as people can encourage one another to be deep in the Word. But I want to close by saying to you that going deep in the Word is something you've got to actively make a priority, especially because of the days in which we live. We live in a day when so many other things gobble up our time. And many of those things are just waste. They're banal. It's endless movies on Netflix. You can watch, I don't know, till they die probably. So much stuff you can stream. And doom scrolling on your phone through YouTube videos, Facebook. I can't tell you, Facebook's terrible. I don't go too much, but I sometimes go there because I want to find someone. There's that person. I can't remember where they are. I go looking for them, or I remember someone posted a helpful article. But then I go there and suddenly I see what other people have been putting there, and I scroll and I scroll and I scroll. And then it's like 30 minutes later, I go, what? Wait, where did all that time go? It's so addictive. It's so powerful. That is why we need to intentionally, consciously prioritize that we are going deep in God's Word. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch anything on Netflix or to use Facebook or all that, but I'm trying to make the point that that can just swallow up all your time. Prioritize going deep in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your Word, and it is indeed better than gold and better than the sweetest honey. It is indeed the way that the church is built up to maturity as we all talk one to another and build each other up in the truth of the Bible. May it be that each one of us as individuals thinks through how we are deep in your Word, living deep in it, and where we need to make adjustments, help us to see where that is. But may it be that other things do not swallow up our time, such that being deep in your Word is cast to the side. We ask for your help in all of this, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.